Welcome to Gospel Tangents. I'm your host, Rick Bennett. Please consider donating or purchasing a transcript by going to our website, gospeltangents.com/shop. You'll help support other documentaries and podcasts such as this. Temple worship has changed significantly over the years. In early Kirtland, many of the saints spoke in tongues at the dedication of the Kirtland Temple. Also in Kirtland, the ritual of washing and anointing was first practiced by many of the early saints. In Nauvoo, not only did we have baptism for the dead, but also many Mormons were Masons, and Masonry was highly influential in the development of the temple endowment. In this next episode, Dr. Richard Bennett, a BYU professor of history and religion, will talk to us about the development of many of these early temple practices. Let's listen in on our conversation. You know, there are a lot of Mormon journals that talk about people who spoke in tongues. That's not something we do now. That's kind of another evolution. What are your thoughts about speaking in tongues in the days of Kirtland and you know, the evolution to why that's not really something that happens anymore?
Well, it's still a key on the piano. We've never denied the possibility of speaking in tongues. I think it goes back to Joseph Smith's caution on abuse of the speaking of tongues, which he gave in Nauvoo, actually. There are a lot of manifestations of speaking in tongues in Kirtland. We know that. There were several in Nauvoo as well. But there were many joining the church who were kind of, excessive in it. And Joseph felt that that was, of all the gifts, probably the one most easily abused. And I think that imprinted on Brigham Young's mind as well. Brigham Young spoke in tongues many times. When they got out here in the valley, they spoke in tongues. But it's just gradually been not replaced, but the other gifts have been emphasized more than the gift of tongues. Gifts which seem to reflect more our temple worship and our reverence of certain gifts, that the gift of tongues is really not associated so much with temple worship. We have certain gifts in temples, especially discernment and recognition of the Spirit, that aren't easily duplicated. And so I think that the rise of temple works kind of moved some of these other gifts to the sideline.
So as I understand it, at the time they referred it to it as the endowment, but we'd probably more call it the initiatory or the washings and anointings. Do you know about the evolution of that in Kirtland? Was that right away the temple started, or was that after?
The development of the Kirtland endowment is a progressive one. It doesn't come immediately. Joseph seemed to indicate something was coming, and it created an anticipation of something special in the Kirtland Temple and to coordinate with its dedication in April of 1836. But even before that, there were what they would call special washings and anointings, and washing of the feet as well, which began in the Newell K. Whitney store and eventually migrated into the Kirtland Temple. So there were a series of what we today call preliminary ordinances that were given to priesthood holders for preparation for going on missions and as a blessing and a benediction for having worked so hard on the temple. I think there's a tendency in Mormon history to dismiss the Kirtland endowments as merely preliminary. I think we do ourselves a disservice. I think it was foundational for what's going to happen. You can look at the 1836 vision of Elijah, the Savior Moses, Elijah and Moses, as a great endowment, foundational to the history of the church. I like to see Kirtland as not just an early beginning, but a true foundation to everything that's going to happen in temple work. Certainly Wilford Woodruff saw it that way. He saw it as, wow, this is church changing. This is so fundamental when he first comes to the Kirtland Temple.
Let's turn over to the endowment. As I understand it, Masonry actually played a big role in the Nauvoo Endowment. I know a lot of those Masonic influences have come over the years. And it seems like at first Mormon leaders acknowledged that freely, and then over the years they've kind of been more hesitant to acknowledge that. And actually, I believe it was in 1991, some of those Masonic influences were actually removed. There's still quite a few there. But can you talk about how Masonry influenced the Nauvoo Endowment?
How Masonry influenced the Nauvoo Endowment? You want a short answer or do you want a more? There are many scholars who have written on this. Another one named Matt Brown and Hogan, I forget his first name, over the years.
Michael Homer, I believe.
And Homer, yeah. But I'm talking Hogan. Okay. Has written a lot of this. Okay. There are some obvious similarities between the Nauvoo Endowment and the Masonry ceremony. I think going back in history, you have to look at the Red Brick Store, which Joseph Smith opened as a store, January 6th, 1842. He was a storekeeper, but he never was much of a storekeeper. I don't know how he ever got into that. But anyway, it's that the Red Brick Store is also going to double as a Masonic Hall, because a lot of people in Nauvoo were Masons. Masonry was very, very popular at that time. Anyone who was anybody would join the Masons. George Washington, Thomas Jefferson, Madison, all the rest of them. It was just the thing to be, a Mason. So many Latter-day Saints in Nauvoo are joining the Masons for benevolent purposes. The Mason lodges are very benevolent, taking care of the widow and the family in the time of death, and there was a lot of death. And so one of the reasons why the Masonry is becoming important is to be a support for the poor and the indigent. It's starting at the same time as the Relief Society, which has started at that same place for the women, which I think is significant that the Nauvoo Endowment is not going to be closed to women. One of the fundamental differences between what happened in the Nauvoo Temple and the Kirtland Temple is that the Nauvoo Temple is very, very significantly involved for women. Masonry never was, certainly wasn't at that time, isn't today for many of their things. And so a big difference right away is who's going to receive the endowment. The signs and symbols that you sometimes see in the temple, whether they're the all-seeing eye or the geometric symbols, have some similarity to Masonry. There's no question about that. Maybe some of the clothing would have some parallels. But Joseph Smith explained that he did it, that he may have borrowed some of it, but for an entirely different reason. Something that they were somewhat familiar with, but for an entirely different reason. To the best of my knowledge, the differences are very, very stark when it comes to scriptural and prophetic and Christian. Masonry is a benevolent and wonderful society, but it's not necessarily closed just to Christians. It's not a religion. The scriptural emphasis on the Nauvoo Endowment is fundamentally different than what you see there. Although they use the same terms as lodges, they have a celestial lodge even in Masonry. And some people will dismiss it right away and say, oh, it's just a perversion of Masonry. And Joseph Smith does make some comparisons, but it's a religious devotion, not a benevolent expression.
Well, and as I understand it, you know,
in the sense of the Masons,
the Masons, the supposedly, as the story goes, that they were Masons of the King Solomon's Temple, and that the temple ceremony supposedly dates from those days. Although I believe that's historically that's not true, but as the story is told of Hiram Abiff. I'd seen some of the temple ceremonies, but those aprons that they have are like they're for like a stonemason, like you would use it. Whereas in the LDS endowment, they have more of a ceremonial, scriptural thing. So the purpose is completely different. So there's some really significant changes that Joseph made.
The covenants are significantly different. Very, very different. No, not to trespass upon the sacred precincts of the endowment, but from a Latter-day Saint perspective, the endowment is more Christian than it is Masonic, and it's certainly more Abrahamic than it is Masonic. It owes much, I believe, as many scholars have a good point of this, that Joseph Smith's work in the Book of Abraham had a major impact on the development of the endowment. But it's also based on Joseph Smith's understanding, progressive understanding of eternal progression and eternal improvement. And it leads to one of the other great ordinances, and that's eternal marriage, which is nothing to do with Masonic.
Yes, that's exactly where I was going to go.
I mean, baptism for the dead, if you're looking at the ordinances of the temple, baptism for the dead, which is salvific, based for those who have died, endowments for the living and eventually for the dead, and marriages for eternity, have nothing to do with Masonry at all. But some of the trappings might be similar.
Mm-hmm. I hope you enjoyed our discussion about early temple practices in Nauvoo and Kirtland. In our next discussion, we'll talk about the law of adoption. Did you know that many church members were sealed to prominent church leaders? Why was that?
I don't think you can talk about the law of adoption without understanding the development of the doctrine of the spirit world, mm-hmm. and the doctrine of the gospel being taught in the spirit world, which really doesn't come to fruition in our doctrine and our history until Joseph Smith's great revelation, 1918.
Click here to subscribe, click here for a transcript, and over here you'll see some other videos that we've done here on YouTube. We hope you'll use this as a valuable resource to learn more about Mormon history.